Jesus is widely admired as a great teacher. And this morning, that passage that Jan just brought us, Jesus is on his, as it were, main subject, the kingdom of God. And we've just heard a flow of Jesus' skill and his depth as he provides a series of pictures in aid of describing the kingdom of God. The beauty and the power of this as teaching is really amazing. It's just outstanding. You know, some teachers come up with one or two good images, but Jesus just abounds in them. And what he does is he links what is familiar to his audience to the unfamiliar thing he wants to say. He makes the connection in a way that will stay imprinted in the visual memory. It's very Hebrew in its way of planting a picture that will speak. So before I flick through these parables to get to something profound that Jesus says at the end of it, before I get to that, I'm going to flick through these parables. And I just want to say they all describe the dynamic, the power of God's kingdom where God reigns. And there is mystery. There is mystery through all of it. A sense of hiddenness, a sense of there but not obvious. And Jesus is bringing that, describing that in a multiple of ways so that he can convey that to people. So we're going to go with a series of images now. So Bo, if we could go to the first slide. The power of a small seed, and I work with seeds, some of you do too. The power of a small seed is that it can either be breakfast for a bird, or it can become a tree that provides a home for many birds. And it takes about 5 years from my experience, and it's a delight to see. So the birds of the air may well be a reference here to the Gentiles or people from elsewhere. For some years, my contact card featured this image with a strap line, Trinity Church, a great place to land. Because in my mind, Trinity Church itself was something like that tree, and people would fly in and find a home there. It relates to what Jesus is saying about the kingdom there. A seed that is nurtured and allowed to grow becomes something that provides a good home, a habitation for many who come from afar. It's a mysterious but recognizable dynamic of God's kingdom where it takes hold among people. This is one of the things that you can recognize. And personally, I believe we as Trinity Church are very much part of that. And we get to see that, particularly when we are together in a building. Jesus moves along to the next image, the woman making dough. Now, bread making goes back a long way, and the power of yeast has been known since ancient times. Bread was made in every household. And we even hear it that in the Germanic sourced word in English, lady. So lady is an English word, but it has Germanic roots. And it comes from, depending on which Germanic tribe you refer it to, something that sounded like Leftige, which is about laying or kneading dough. In Dutch, the word deeg is close to that. So a lady, through a whole lot of linguistic twists and developments, was the person who laid or pressed the dough. She's a bread maker. So in this image, Jesus says something that even resonates in our language. He says something to woman that what they do in making bread illustrates the mysterious power of God's kingdom present in a larger mass. It's like going back to the image of salt and light that he uses elsewhere. Kneading dough is hard work. But with a small amount of yeast, something wondrous comes about. That is an image of the kingdom of God at work in the world. It's mysterious. Some of that mystery has been, as it were, explained by chemical analysis and an appreciation of how yeast works. But in the ancient world, the mystery was all the bigger. And so it spoke to what Jesus wanted to describe. The next field, there are constantly stories emerging on my BBC News app of farmers and people with metal detectors finding treasure troves in Europe. It's every few months, there's another collection of amphora or pots containing Roman coins. Vast collections are being found all the time. This is nothing new, the metal detectors are, but people finding buried treasure has been happening as long as there have been coins to bury. And people bury treasure for various reasons, usually because they needed to store it in a hurry and leave it behind for later. So there has always been the sort of proverbial awareness that finding buried treasure was a possibility. The legal convention in the day of Jesus was that the treasure found belonged to the owner of the field. So today, governments have laws requiring such discoveries to be handed over because of their great archaeological value, because there's so much to be learned from that. But in Jesus' world, it was the property of the landowner. So the smart thing to do, if you were, let's say, you chanced upon finding some treasure, or as someone just a few weeks ago in Portugal saw a glint from the ground after the plow had passed over it, the smart thing to do was to buy the field without telling the owner. So that's what the man in the parable does. He covers up what he's found. He's not going to take it. He's going to do the right thing, but he will do what is necessary to buy that field. So that is an appropriate response to finding the kingdom of God somewhere. It's buried treasure, and it's worth everything to actually get hold of. Just wonder if you climb into the story and you imagine what people looking on might think, you know, the plowman or the passing traveler suddenly gets it in their head that they must have this field and they will pay any price for it. You know, has he been out in the sun too long, or is he onto something that no one else sees? Let's watch. So there's a note of mystery here to this experience, the experience of discovering or recognizing something of God's kingdom in your life, something that you can actually work to engage or to take in. It's an unexpected find that becomes everything. The pearl of great price. So the story, to me, overlaps what we've just heard, the treasure in the field. The trained eye of the pearl merchant knows the true value and the proportions and the features of a perfect pearl. And he's excited to see one, as that picture illustrates. It's worth every other pearl put together. And that is a mysterious power over an otherwise level-headed cost buy, sell, profit orientated merchant. Little bit cheeky here, but the comparable experience I have seen in Trinity Church at times over the years is an indication that two people have fallen in love. They are smitten, and from many meters away you can see that they only have eyes for each other. Now, I think something like that happens for the pearl merchant. He finds the pearl that's exquisite, and it's as if no other pearl even exists. Gotta have it, must have it. The power of the kingdom and the appropriate response to it. The fisherman's net. Now, as you know, much of Jesus' ministry took place around a large, well-stocked lake. Fishing was a big local business involving nets. So the kingdom of God is likened to the net. It's important to note, it's the net that captures many, most, if not every fish, every one. It's a mysterious thing, this way of fishing. It's as if God does not exercise quality control till the very end of the process. All the fish are taken ashore. And then comes a note we hear in Matthew's gospel. And we hear this note more in Matthew than any other gospel. It's the note of harsh judgment. As we've already heard in the parable of the wheat and the tares last week from earlier in the chapter. So the net full of fish is taken in and the catch is sorted. Not everyone caught up in the net of the kingdom is actually destined for the kingdom. They are considered stowaways, freeloading imposters. And Jesus speaks clearly here. Again, it's a thing that features in Matthew, of a place of fiery torment for those judged as unfit for the kingdom, even despite having some history of swimming in it. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we swim with the others, and weren't we part of the great kingdom net? Didn't we keep company with all sorts of good saints? It's a very challenging picture, and I'll only say this very quietly, but church is a bit like this. I'm reminded of an equally disturbing parable of the king's wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, where a guest was not appropriately dressed. Wrong dress code for a king's wedding feast. And this person refused to speak when addressed, when spoken to. And this also resulted in someone who seemed to be part of the king's feast being cast out into the darkness again for weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a mystery of the kingdom. All are apparently embraced, and yet not all are really part of it. There will be surprises. Don't assume it runs without deep deceptions eventually being exposed. But the mystery is that God acts when he chooses and not before. The net is generous and it's welcome, but God will not be mocked. So that's a string of parables about the kingdom, highlighting features of the kingdom and its power on people and the way they respond to it. And then we get to the meat of what I think is the meat of this message, where Jesus has a therefore. So because of this, therefore. Next screen, please. So after relating these parables, Jesus, the great teacher, says, "Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." So to echo this, did you get the message here, people? Can you join the dots? Has it really landed with you? Because I'm not just telling you stories, quaint stories about local features of life, about the woman making bread and the fisherman with the net and the merchant with the pearl, but do you get what it is opening up to you? And the response is, yes, yes, we get it. Okay, so Jesus says, please understand. To relate to the mystery of the precious kingdom of God, you will need to pull everything out of the cupboard. Everything that's there. It will require the full resources of both past and present, carefully selected from all that's available. It's as if he's saying all the frames of reference, all the intellectual equipment, all the tools and the modes of discernment are appropriate and get called on as is appropriate. It's as if Jesus paints himself as a scribe, Scribes usually get bad press. You know, they were to sort of jot and tittle people, the experts in producing the manuscript and knowing what was in it. Jesus says, a scribe of the kingdom, someone who's a word orientated, someone who is really attuned to the detail and sifting very finely. For such a person, and I believe he's putting himself in the frame there, there are ancient treasures that apply and there are new revelations, new insights, such as Jesus' own parables here, that can be accessed to describe the mystery of God's kingdom within and among the people who seek it. In some parts of the world today, a culture war rages between so-called conservatives and progressives. You might hear that language. Sometimes it's sort of transposed to left and right and radical this and radical such and such. But broad categories, the middle ground, it's between the conservatives and the progressives. Those who want to retain what they value are often fighting with those who want to innovate, develop, improve on the past. It can get very heated in both church and politics, religion. Tongue in cheek here, but ask our American friends. It's a raging contest. Here's the thing. Jesus embraces both conserving the wisdom and revelation of the past found in Scripture. And for him, that was the old, what we call the Old Testament. He embraces conserving that and taking on the fresh revelations of recent time and even now. A scribe of the kingdom, someone who is going to read and to talk and to discern, needs that. It's the master of the house who takes out treasures, old and new. So life in the kingdom of God, and this is a really good political, as it were, warning. Life in the kingdom of God requires more than what either conservatives or progressives can individually offer. The kingdom of God is not politically left. It's not politically right. It's not conservative. It's not progressive. It's bigger. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God is like a master of a house who brings out of his house what is new and what is old. So that requires for Christians who are kingdom seeking, and we've all sung the song, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," you know. For those of us who are kingdom seeking, that requires a breadth. It may encompass written word and, as it were, prophetic word. It encompasses word and spirit. And this is nothing new to me, but in Trinity Church, I've tried to do this, allowing past and present to inform our worship. So to come into land here, I referred a lot to mystery today. The mystery of God's kingdom, present and yet hidden, real and yet not so concrete to possess. I think if you scan Jesus' teaching, that characterizes it. Other language that's used in some streams of the church is the kingdom already, not yet. The fact, but one doesn't cancel the other out. This is mystery. And these pictures are all offered to say that actually there are parallel experiences of mystery like that. So we are in a season of mystery. And seeing the kingdom of God in this time of pandemic and lockdown and altered life, I think has got bigger. It's as if there's less to see. There's less contact. Our worlds have shrunk. And as I've said before, there is actually a sense of loss. Our lives are trimmed down, pruned. So I'm asking the question, where is the reign of God for you now after 19 weeks of lockdown as the COVID pandemic continues? Where do you see the kingdom of God? What dynamics and experiences tell you that God is still on the throne? Even though memories of church and associated things are fading, where is God's hand to be seen or to be noted, even when your life has really been shaken by experiences? Can we recognize God as present and working as King? A question towards this is, have you had the opportunity to trust God through these disturbed circumstances and see his salvation? And how might you describe that? So for me, the parables I relate to at the moment are the three stories of lostness from Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I see myself as being in that place where I miss something, but I know it's there. I miss something, but I know it's there. It's like the sun behind a thick cloud. And when you've had a week of thick cloud, the sun becomes a memory, or does to me in my experience. But I know it's there. And that's where I find myself praying from at times. Yes, it's there, but it's not as real as I would like it to be to me. So I'm only sharing this because this is my experience, and I'm not suggesting this is what you should identify with or is the answer to your question. But I'm encouraging you to consider how in this season, where I think the mystery has got bigger, we're in a bit of a desert mode, where and how can you describe God's kingdom in this sort of lockdown or pandemic moment? I believe God is always speaking. God's kingdom never ends. But I suggest the mystery has deepened and the season may linger and last for a while yet. This requires more attention from us. Don't stop looking. Don't stop thinking about that mystery of how God is there and perhaps not there. And consider the images and the stories of Jesus, which he offered to describe something that I think is very helpful for us. Wake up and strengthen yourself in what you can still see and recognize. I hope this is helpful.